Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
It is a time of transition for many folks, not only as the choir takes their seats, but a little bit more broadly as many families or teachers are experiencing change in terms of returning to school. I put in a prayer request earlier lifting up those teachers and students who are either have made a change or are expecting a change. We might also pray for the parents of people, of children who are going into levels, I'm speaking for myself, by the way, who are going into levels of school that we're not quite ready for. I say this as the parent of a tomorrow high schooler. In the midst of transitions, there often turns times of, you know, meeting new people. You know, it's not just people who are related to school, right? Anytime there are transitions, sometimes it's a job change, sometimes it's a relationship change, sometimes it's any number of things, but especially when life changes happen, sometimes we come into contact with new people. Sometimes if it's a change of relationship, we run into some changes in how we interact with or communicate with people, and sometimes those new relationships, those changes in relationships, those folks that we're just getting to know in different ways or in new ways or just getting to know at all, sometimes those things can be a little bit different. Now, I'm an extrovert, and sometimes getting to know new people is an easy thing, but not everybody's an extrovert, right? And particularly for people who are a little bit more introverted or people who struggle with anxiety, it can be a very difficult thing to endure some of these new changes, some of these new people, some of these people who might be extroverts like me who are just a little bit overbearing. And sometimes our tendency, I know, some of you are not surprised at all. Sometimes we have a tendency in the face of some of those new things, those new people, to sort of put our guard up. Have you experienced this too? And even though I'm an extrovert, like I still do it too. Like I'm not saying that extroverts don't do that. Sometimes when it comes to new situations or new people, sometimes we have a tendency to put our guard up. And really it's a mode of self-protection. It's a way of protecting ourselves just in case. Sometimes when it's that sort of new kind of relationship or friendship or sometimes a romantic relationship that maybe we have a great deal of hope for, we still have a sense of fear. And so we put our guard up. Here's the way I used to think about it, particularly when I was a bit younger. I would talk about, I'd build a wall around me. Maybe you've experienced that too. Maybe you've experienced that sense of putting that wall up around you to protect yourself. But the problem with that kind of idea, the problem with the idea of those who might put a wall up around us, like flip the narrative a little bit. Imagine that you're trying to get to know someone and they've got that wall up around them, but when they've got that wall up around them, it's sort of like talking to a brick wall. That's a brick wall. It's sort of like talking to that. Now, I imagine that you've never actually tried to talk to a brick wall. Maybe I'm wrong, but I imagine that. Well, to be honest with you, when I think about talking to a brick wall, I think of the Shakespeare play, Midsummer Night's Dream, where they're talking through a hole, a chink in the wall, right? But it's a lot less funny when you're actually trying to talk to a wall. It's a lot less funny when you're trying to talk to someone who has that wall up around them. So now if we flip that narrative back, imagine how hard it is for folks to get to know us when we've built up that wall around us. But sometimes that's what we're taught, or at least sometimes that's what we think that we're taught. Sometimes we feel like we're taught to protect ourselves. And in some ways, we hear that from loved ones and family members and peers, and sometimes we feel like we hear that from the Bible, that we got to protect ourselves in some ways. And the scripture that I mentioned today, the scripture that we're going to talk about, is about putting on the armor of God. And in one way to think about that, when we surround ourselves with armor, when we put those walls up around us, sometimes it's hard for us to engage with people. It's hard for us to interact with people. It's hard for us to be our authentic selves. Those people who might be, in terms of our authentic selves, the one who God has called us to be, who has created us to be, the imago Dei, the image of God. If we build up our walls, if we put up that armor, then are we living into the image of God in which we've been created? But then what do we do with this scripture that tells us to put on the armor of God? The first thing we do is we read it. So I'd like to invite Rick to come and share with us a bit of this text.
From Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his powerful strength. Put on God's armor so that you can make a stand against the tricks of the devil. We aren't fighting against human enemies, but against rulers, authorities, forces of cosmic darkness, and spiritual powers of evil in the heavens. Therefore, pick up the full armor of God so that you can stand your ground on the evil day, and after you have done everything possible to still stand. So stand with the belt of truth around your waist, justice as your breastplate, and put shoes on your feet so that you are ready to spread the good news of peace. Above all, carry the shield of faith so that you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Offer prayers and petitions in the Spirit all the time. Stay alert by hanging in there and praying for all believers. As for me, pray that when I open my mouth, I'll get a message that confidently makes the secret plan of the gospel known. I'm an ambassador in chains for the sake of the gospel. Pray so that the Lord will give me the confidence to say what I have to say.
So here we are with this text that seems to tell us to put on armor. That same thing that as we've discussed, maybe isn't our best method of engaging with our community of faith, with engaging with our communities at all. So I think it might be important that we look at what is it that Paul is actually writing to the community, the church in Ephesus. Now, it's important to understand, first of all, the context of a community that is used to people walking around in armor. Now, I confess that it's not the armor that we looked at before. It's more like this armor, Roman armor. This is the kind of armor that might have been familiar to those who were in Jerusalem, who were in the surrounding areas, who were in Ephesus. The Roman Empire was the global power of the time. At the time that Paul wrote this letter, it wasn't too far distant from the time that the Roman soldiers sacked the temple in Jerusalem. There were times of violence. There were times of war. And I imagine that this particular sight would not have been uncommon. Now, when we think about that armor that was specified in the text, there are a few ways that was talked about, right? Well, there's the belt. Right? One of the things that I read about the belt that was important in terms of armor is, you know, generally people would wear a kind of tunic, right? And so the belt would be important to sort of wrap up the fabric portions of the tunic so that you could get to your weapons without being hampered by this piece of cloth that's getting in your way. Right? So that belt is important. That breastplate, of course, to cover some of your most important bodily organs. Wearing shoes, well, and, you know, got to wear shoes. Okay, having a shield, having a helmet, having a sword. Now, one author suggested that, you know, most of these things can really be considered as actually defensive. And maybe we can think about it, but we also must realize that they're also used offensively in the ways that the Roman army was wont to do. Now, part of why I struggle with this scripture is because it seems like there are inconsistencies in our sacred text about images of weapons or armor. Now, it would be easiest for me if there was a thing where Jesus really overtly and clearly said how to think about all this stuff. But even then, you know, we got to understand context and authorship and all of those things. You know, one of the scriptures that I find particularly in contrast with this might be a familiar one to you. Then they will beat their swords into iron plows and their spears into pruning tools. Nation will not take up sword against nation. They will no longer learn how to make war, out of Isaiah 2. A prophecy that surely came before Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And yet a prophecy that predicts peace and not war. And a challenge with the text that that Rick read just a moment ago is that sometimes text like that is used in ways to, I guess for lack of a better word, warmonger. To highlight war over peace. And I find that troubling. I find a focus on violence over peace to be difficult. Now, I don't in any way want to disparage those who have served in our armed services. That's not my intent. I just think that war is so terrible, is so violent, that while it's good and right to celebrate those who have had to face such challenge, such violence, such images that we cannot describe, such things that in some cases drive people into a state of post-traumatic stress, I think it is good and right to thank those people who have endured such things for their service to those who are their citizens and their countrymen and women. But I also think that we shouldn't focus on war as an answer. I think that our focus must be on peace. And so how might we look at this text out of Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus? How might we read it authentically and learn how it is that Paul instructs these members in Ephesus and that we might receive this instruction today? Well, I think it might be helpful to look at what were the elements that he was talking about as that armor. And you might remember that when he talked about the belt, he talked about the belt of truth. He talked about the breastplate of justice. He talked about the shoes that enable preaching the gospel of peace. He talked about a shield of faith. He talked about a helmet of salvation. He talked about a sword of God's word, God's spirit. And I wonder if straight from the text we might understand something different than defensiveness and putting our walls up and putting our armor on. Because imagine how the world might be a little bit different if more of us would walk into the world surrounded by God's truth. Seeking justice, with feet enabling us to go out and to give the good news of Christ's love, of peace, to put on a shield, holding it out in front of us that is our faith, to place salvation about our heads and to carry with us in our dominant hand God's word and God's spirit. You know what that looks like to me? That doesn't look like putting up walls around us. That looks like Paul is reminding us of the tools that we already have to engage the world faithfully. To engage the world on the world's terms through God's lens. To have an understanding that when we take God with us, that we don't need to put up our walls, that we don't need to fear, that when we take our faith and the truth and the good news of peace, when we take salvation and God's word with us, that we might engage the world more fully and more faithfully because of the gifts that God has already given. Because then we get to see the world and the beauty and the diversity that already is. We get to see the world as the world is beautiful and colorful and diverse. We are reminded that Paul celebrates in so many ways that kind of diversity. And yet the unity in that diversity, that we are all one in the body of Christ. I believe that if we surround ourselves with God's truth, a truth that, frankly, is bigger than we may have a concept for, but that we can still choose to surround ourselves in, when we wear that helmet of salvation, when we carry before us that shield of faith, when we put on our feet the idea of God's good news of peace, when we go into the world this way, we live more fully in God's image, and we see the world in the image that God has created. An image of beauty, an image of diversity, an image of love, an image worth celebrating. My friends, I invite you to see this scripture in a new way, not as one to build up walls around us, but one that gives us tools to engage the world in faithful, in meaningful, in spirit-filled ways. In this way, my friends, we see more fully the image of God. Amen.